Man, well, Kemp just prayed that you guys would become doers of the word. Now, when you hear what the word is this morning, you're going to freak out. But it'll be okay. And it'll make sense by the time we're done. I'm just going to let you know, when you hear the word, you're going to freak out. But it's okay. You don't need to. Okay, let me give you an update real quick. I told you guys 2 weeks ago, you guys know we're looking for a building, looking for a new church home. And this past Thursday, we went to see a particular building. Took a group of people there and walked through it, and boy, that building was a disaster in terms of just how much work it needed and the scope and the size of renovations, et cetera, et cetera. And so the place that I feel like God just keeps coming to bringing me back to is this, where sometimes, right, we talked about this several weeks ago, sometimes God just says, sit back and watch me do something. Right? Because I believe theologically, I'm so key on this, that what mostly God wants to move, he wants to move through people. He wants to move through his image bearers who reflect him and display him and make him known. That's how he loves to move, right? His spirit transforms us when we act. That's his favored method of moving all around the place. But there are some times where, for whatever reason, he wants to do something that's like above us. Like, we couldn't have thought of it, we couldn't have strategized it, we couldn't have pulled it off, we couldn't have made it happen, even with his spirit, like, moving powerfully, like, it was too far above our ability to pull off. And it's in those times where he says, just sit back and watch me do this. So I just have to keep going back to this place where I just say, God, I trust you that you're going to do this thing. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, right? So that's kind of where we're at in this season. I just a confession here. There often it's my bias or my personal posture is I want to step in and make the thing happen, right? I got it. I can do it. We'll figure it out. We'll get the team together. Let's solve this thing. That's my bias. But God continues to remind me that in this particular thing that we're trying to do here, find a church home, I don't got this, which means either he does or we're in big trouble. Okay, so it's one of those two. That's supposed to be funny. I believe that he's got this, okay? I think we're going to be okay. So anyway, just wanted to let you know. Also, side note, Robert, who I told you guys about, who I met on the front porch as we were looking at this building, Robert came for the tour. He met a couple people from here, which was really cool. So I don't know. Maybe Robert's the guy, and that's the whole reason why we're looking there. I don't know. God does, but pray for Robert. Okay, now with that, we're going to launch into this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're just looking at one verse this morning. One verse, we're in and we're out and we're done. We can go home. Okay? So we're going to be in James chapter 5. And I just want to say this. So last week, we're in a series called The Path to Victory. Last week, what we said was that for our church to walk in victory, right, in order for that to happen, then we as individuals must walk in victory. Right, because a body of people isn't going to walk in full victory so long as the parts of us are walking in failure. Okay? It's just kind of the way it is. Today, we're going to flip that over on its head and say that for us to walk in victory as individuals, we as a church are going to have to walk in victory. Right? So my personal victory as an individual follower of Jesus is dependent upon us having a culture of victory regarding the things we're going to talk about this morning. I fail if we're not walking in victory. You fail if we are not walking in victory. Okay, so that'll make sense in a little bit, but James chapter 5, verse 16. All right, we as individuals are dependent upon this church becoming a certain way so that we can do this. Are you ready? Right, here's the fear-inducing verses that nobody wants to hear, okay? Here we go. Okay, don't get sad or angry or mad. Just like, all right, let's keep this positive here, okay? I'm kidding. Verse 16. Therefore, James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Therefore, confess your sins. Kemp prayed not just hearers of the word, but we're going to be doers of the word, right? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay, so I joked about that a little bit in the beginning, but I'm actually like dead serious. Most of us, when we hear that, it does cause us some degree of alarm. Like, oh no, are they really going to ask me to like lean over to my neighbor and like just like say the stuff that I don't want to say, right? Because let's just be truthful. Can we be truthful for a moment? Each of us has some things that are going on in here and here that we don't want to be known out here. Is that true? Am I truth-telling now, or am I telling lies? I think I'm truth-telling, right? So there's things that, right, if we're just honest, and we're not typically honest, which is wrong, right? It's a problem. But if we were honest, and if we would allow the Lord to move us to a place of honesty, then we would be able to admit that, wow, boy, in this season, I'm just stuck in this thing. But we don't do that, right? And so I just want to say this. I believe and would long and love to see that we would become a church where we find great freedom and liberation in being able to just say, here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's what's going on. Now, by that, I don't mean that every week like we have like public confession time, right? There are places and times where that happens, and it's great. I'm for that, right? But I'm saying like in strategic locations with strategic information, right? We're free. Our church culture is one where we are free to declare the truth about where we really are in all of its ugliness. Right? And all of its pain and all of its, oh, I don't like this. Right? Because while this passage seems at first to be fear-inspiring for us, oh no, I don't want this to be known by anyone, right, that scares us. I think when understood properly in its New Testament and Savior Jesus context, this verse is absolutely liberating and freeing for all of us, regardless of where we are in the moment, right? Absolutely liberating for us. But we have to understand why it's liberating before our church will ever take on the culture of being a place where we feel the freedom to let these things be known so that we can have people pray for us, so that we can walk in healing, so that we can walk in victory. Okay? So, James chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to one another that you may, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here's what confession does. Confession locates us specifically in the place of our need. Confession locates us specifically in the place of our need. Let me put it to you like this. Suppose that I have an accident. I'm driving out there somewhere, right? Out, and there's like nobody around. It's out just where there aren't other people. I don't know where. It doesn't matter right now. But I'm driving, and I ram myself into a tree, right? And the car is a mess, and I, in the car, am part of that mess. Like, my body, things are not good here, right? And I can just barely grab my cell phone, and I call you, right? And your phone rings, and you, right? And then you pick up and say, hey, Pastor Brian, how you doing? I say, I am not good. Oh, right. I'm not feeling very good now. And I say to you, I'd explain, I need help. I've been in an accident. There's nobody around. I need your help. Right. And then what's your next question? Where are you? That's a good question. And that's the right question. And suppose I answer that question. Where are you, Brian? And I say, I'm in North America. Okay. So now that's true. I'd probably be in North America if I'm calling you. But what that doesn't do is it doesn't give you sufficient geographical information to actually do anything to help me. You can't call the police and say, hey, my friend's here and his car's in a wreck and he needs help. Get the paramedics to this location. Let's call in backup right to this place because my friend needs some help. If I say to you, I've been in a car accident, I'm in big trouble, I'm in North America, you don't know what to do. You are powerless to help me get out of the place that I'm in, right? It's true, but it's true too generally to be of any value to provide me with relief in the help that I need, right? So we've got to be a little more specific. So I think when James says, therefore, confess your sins, what he's not saying is admit that you live on the continent of North America. He's not saying confess that you're a sinner generally, and then people will pray for you generally so that you may be healed generally. I don't know. He's not saying that. He says confess your sins. There's a specificity there, right? Here's where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with, so that when you pray for me, you can specifically pray for that thing, right? Take me before the throne of God in that place so that healing can happen where? In that place where I need healing, right? There's a specificness of the geography that James is talking about here. So let's say we're doing a little confession here. For you to confess and say, yeah, I'm in the land of sin. Okay, that's not helpful, but I get it, right? You're afraid to get specific. James would say, identify it a little more precisely. You might say something like this, right? You find somebody and you say, hey, guess what? It's confession time. For the last 6 months, I don't know why, I don't know what started it, but I have been living on the corner of pride and fear, and I'm stuck there and I can't get out. I'm confessing this, would you pray for me? Because I believe that God will bring healing to that place, right? And then, right, you can do that. And we can see some healing happen there, right? If you get a little more specific and say, all right, I find somebody, let's say I find Brother Keith, I say, hey, Keith, tell you what, it's just confession time. I am at 3875 Lust Avenue, right? And I don't know what's going on, but it's been like a month and just thoughts going through my head. Here I am. I need you to pray for me so that I can find healing where? At whatever the address was that I gave, Lust Avenue, right? I forget the number. I don't know. Or, right, it's like this. Like, here's something specific. If you say, hey, I'm struggling here. I am on Slander Avenue. I'm out front of the yellow house yelling at the person inside and berating them, right? That's where I'm at. Confession, that's where I am. Now, you can find me there and you can pray for me there. And then, right, if this is true, and I believe it is true, then as you pray for me, then the Spirit of God can find me there then, and there can be some healing so that I walk away from the yellow house on Slander Avenue where I'm accusing and assaulting the person. Now, I can find some healing so that I can go somewhere else. Right? That's the picture here. I can already tell you guys are a little bit afraid right now. Okay, we're getting to good places. Okay? We're getting to good places. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Here's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to admit our location. He wants us to learn to be geographic truth tellers about where we are at. Because the truth is, He knows where we are. He sees it. He's not blind to it. And the degree to which we pretend like we're not really there, but we are, is the degree to which He can't meet us where we are, because we don't know that we're there, right? He just wants us to grow in freedom and in liberatingness, right? He wants us to feel free to say, here's where I am, right? And I know that I'm here. And I need you, brother, sister, to pray for me here so that Jesus can meet me here. The Spirit of God can heal me here. That's what He wants to do. There is no healing without confession. And we're not confessing generally. We're confessing specifically, right? It's a beautiful thing here. You got to trust me. But it's rare. It is so rare that we would find a community of Jesus followers where we are walking in the freedom that God wants us to walk in this verse. It's rare to find a place where we're walking in that freedom. And it's a shame. And it keeps us from walking in victory. Because we don't get this culture as a church, because we don't get it as a people, means I don't feel safe to truth tell my location, which means you're not going to pray for me, which means now the Spirit of God can't bring healing to me in that place. Because we have lost, now I lose. Okay? Now what God wants to do is he wants to flip that thing over on its head. He wants us to win, to have a culture where we're free to do this, so that I can do this with you, so that I and you can find healing. Okay, now, one of the reasons why we don't regularly confess our stuff specifically to each other is because we tend to put our focus in the wrong place, right? Our focus and our attention is in the absolute wrong place than where God wants us to put it. I'm going to illustrate that, and then I'll draw it out in a little bit. Suppose that... I went to the store and I bought this fruit tree. This is an apple tree, right? I don't know if you can tell by looking at it, but it is. This thing was made by God and designed by him to make apples. And I go to the store and I buy this thing because I love apples. Love them. How many of you guys love apples in the house this morning, right? And for those of you that haven't raised your hand, you just haven't had a good apple yet. We'll help you with that. Man, I love them. So I go to the store and I buy this tree because I love apples. And let's just suppose that my focus, right, our focus sometimes is in the wrong place. Let's say when I buy this tree, I say, I want to be fruit focused, which means I want to focus on the tree from here up, right? So I bring this tree home, and because I've got a fruit focus, I'm not concerned about here down, I just leave this thing in its pot. I leave it in here because I'm not thinking here. I've got a fruit focus, which causes me to lend my attention up here. So I bring this thing home and I stick it wherever I stick it, but it's in the pot, and I am just waiting and yearning for apples to come. And I say, I want apples. Give me some apples, right? And I've got all my recipes ready to go. I'm ready to make some cider out of these things. I'm ready to make some sauce out of them. I'm going to eat some straight off of the tree, and I am so pumped because this thing is going to give me apples, and I'm just waiting for it. And come on now. Come on, tree. Give me some apples. Make it happen. Do the thing that you were made to do. Give me something to eat, right? And that's my focus. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem is that the pot that this tree is in is insufficient in its ability to nourish the tree to do what God made the tree to do. Right? Let me tell you, this tree wants to grow to be 25 feet tall and 25 feet around, right? He wants this thing to become a towering, beautiful, majestic tree that is laden with fruit. God made this tree over the course of its life to produce thousands upon thousands upon thousands of apples for my and our enjoyment. That's why God made it. That's why he dreamed it up. That's why he designed it, so that we could eat it and enjoy it, because he's good like that. That's what this tree wants to do. But the problem is, because I'm waiting for these apples to come, I'm keeping it in this place where there isn't enough moisture here. There isn't enough available water here to let the thing grow to bear the fruit. There isn't enough like vitamins and minerals and phytonutrients. There isn't enough stuff in here to draw up, to grow up here, to make apples all around here. Right? So the degree to which my focus is here up and not concerned about here down is the degree to which this tree is doomed. Right? So if I leave this thing in this pot expecting apples, here's what's going to happen. It might live through this season. It might. It for sure probably isn't going to live past next year. And for sure, it's not giving me anything to eat that I'm going to enjoy, because it doesn't have enough draw of nutrients to do the thing that it needs to do to give me apples. So if my focus is on the fruit, but I'm neglecting here down, you could rightly come up to me and say, Brian, you're a fool, right? You are an agricultural fool for believing that this thing will do up here fruitfulness when you've got it stuck in this pot. It can't do it. It wants to do it, but it can't do it, right? So now let's say we change the scenario and I change my focus. Let's say I change my focus, and instead of focusing on the tree from here up, instead of having a fruit focus, let's say I bring this thing home and I say, I don't care about what's going to happen up there. I want apples, right? And I'm waiting for that. But I know that right now what I've got to do is I've got to focus on here down. Instead of having a fruit focus, I decide to have a root focus. Did you guys like that? I think only the front row caught that those words rhymed. Don't have a fruit focus, have a root focus, man. Yeah, okay, you guys got it. So now here, if I have a root focus, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drive this thing home, and I'm going to go ahead and take this thing out of its pot, maybe. Okay, so I'm going to get this thing out of its pot, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to loosen the roots up, right? They're just so tightly, can you guys see that? They're just like all bound up in there. I'm going to loosen these things up. I don't want to tear the roots apart and break them, but I do want to loosen it up all the way around. And then I'm going to go ahead and dig myself a hole that's about 3 to 4 times as big as this, as deep and as wide. And then I'm going to go ahead and put this thing in the ground, right? And then for the first year or so, because its roots are so limited here, I'm going to be faithful to water it, make sure it has all the moisture that it needs. And then as I get it into the ground with a root focus, right, I'm focusing from here down, then what the tree is going to do, because God made it to do this, is it's going to sink its roots deep and wide, deep and wide, right? And I'll put some things out here on the top. I'll like throw wood chips and leaves all around it so that there's nutrients in the soil to like work its way down so that the roots have like more nutrients available. But as the roots grow deep and wide, here's what happens. The available amount of resources that it can draw up gets huge, right? As the roots spread out, now it's got, right, so this tree, when it gets to be 25 feet tall, it's going to have roots that are like stretching out like in 40 feet all around it, and then probably like 40 feet down, this massive surface area of rootedness. And as the tree sends its roots down, now it can draw up minerals, nutrients, moisture, like all these trace elements that we don't even know exist, but they do. It can now draw these things up so that it can do what it was made to do, and that is grow 25 feet tall, 25 feet all the way around, and give me over time thousands upon thousands upon thousands of apples for me to enjoy. And that only happens when I have a root focus. If I focus on this thing happening down here, then this thing up here will take care of itself. But if I have a fruit focus and don't think about anything down here, the very thing that I want isn't going to happen, and the tree's going to die. Right? Do you catch the difference there? Now, here's the deal. We tend to live our lives as followers of Jesus as container-oriented followers of His. We follow Him from the context of an insufficient area drawing up nutrients. And we're focused on fruit. We have a fruit focus, but our container isn't able to support it. Why? Why do we tend to have a fruit-focusedness as followers of Jesus from a context of a small pot? Well, there's probably several reasons, but one of them that I want to dig into this morning is that we have, we have destroyed, utterly destroyed the New Testament word metanoia. Now, I alluded to this last week, right? I obliquely referenced how we need to have a mind shift about this word. I've just decided that this week I'm just going to do a full-on front door assault just so everybody is really clear, right? Because this is so important for us, right? The New Testament word metanoia, I talked about this last week. Meta means beyond. Noia means thinking or mind. Get beyond your thinking. We hear that again and again and again in the New Testament, right? Just if you weren't here last week, here's a little context just to make it clear, right? The book of Acts, Peter is preaching. And actually, this is the way the Gospels announce the coming of Jesus. You know, the repent, for the kingdom of God is near, right? That's the word that we translate it as. But in the book of Acts, Peter is preaching, And the people who are listening to him are cut to the heart. They recognize that everything Peter's saying is true, and it makes sense on a deep and, like, ouch level, right? Peter, you are right. And then they ask Peter, Peter, now, you are right. We are sinners. Specifically, we're sinners, right? And Peter says specifically, you killed Jesus, right? And they're like, yes, Peter, you're truth-telling. I'm going to truth-tell also. You were right. We rejected him. We cast him off. We didn't want him. We didn't think he was the one. And then they say this. They say, what now shall we do? Peter, we're hearing you. We believe you're right. We're sinners. We cast Jesus off. What do we need to do? Help us. And then Peter says, first thing, metanoia. Get beyond your thinking. That's what the word means, right? Now, change your thinking about what? Well, about what Peter's been talking about. Here's where Peter would say, you need to change your thinking. See, you used to believe regarding Jesus that he was a failed revolutionary who wasn't trying to be king in the way you wanted him to be king, and so you cast him off. You separated yourself from him. You sent him to the cross, and you killed him because you didn't want him. That's what you used to believe about Jesus, that he didn't have power to rescue or to save or to, right, that he was not the one that God was going to send. But Peter says, right, because you did this, because you did cast him off, because you pushed him aside, because you crucified him, because you wanted to be done with him, now he says, here's what you have to do. You have to change your mind about him. Get beyond your old thinking about Jesus and now believe the truth. The truth is that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he is the promised Messiah, the deliverer that God was going to send. He didn't look like you thought he would look, didn't do what you thought he would do, but that's who he is. Change your thinking about him. And right, and now he came as the once for all sacrifice for sins. All the Old Testament sacrifices that happened again and again, Old Testament. Now we're pointing to him. He is the fulfillment of those things. Change your mind about him, that he is the high and lifted up one on the cross. He wasn't a failed revolutionary. He was your reigning king, pouring his life out for you. You've got to change your thinking and not cast him off, but see him as who he is and bow down before him. Change your mind. Metanoia. Bow on down. Receive him. Cling to him. Embrace him. That's the thing that matters right now. And that's what Peter says. That's what he means, right? And then we see this, right? And then the New Testament path of transformation is so clear. Romans 12:1-2. The Apostle Paul says, he says, now, here's how transformation happens. Change your thinking. Metanoia. Well, we just talked about that. Change your thinking about Jesus, who he is, what that means for you. Bow down before him. Change your thinking. And then what happens? Then he says, then your heart will be transformed. And then out of a place of heart being transformed, you'll live your life. And you'll live it a whole lot better than you used to. You'll start to bear fruit. You'll display beautiful things. You're not focused on the fruit, but when you sink deep into Jesus, it will start to happen. So mind change leads to heart transformation, which leads to victorious living. That's the design. Now, the problem is, right, as clear and as specific as God is in his word, right, the problem is that we have translated metanoia as repent. Okay, you guys all know this, that the Bible wasn't written in English. You guys, I don't think that's news to anybody, right? The people in Israel 2,000 years ago, they weren't speaking or writing in the English language. They had a bunch of languages, but the New Testament was written in the language of Greek. And everything that you were reading in your Bible is an English translation of a Greek word. Old Testament, it's Hebrew. New Testament is Greek, right? So when Peter says, when they say, what do we do? Peter says, metanoia. When John the Baptist announces the kingdom and says, metanoia, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He means get beyond your thinking, right? Change your thinking so that you're able to perceive all the things that are about to happen in and through Jesus. Get ready, change your mind, because some mind-blowing stuff is going to come, right? We've taken that word and we've translated into the English word of repent, right? And now repent in the English language means something very different than metanoia means in the New Testament Greek context, right? Repent in the English language means something like this. Regarding your sin, regarding your messed upness, regarding that stuff, you need to feel really bad about that. Feel sad and sorrowful for the things that you do that are all messed up, right? And then out of that sorrow for all the bad things that we're doing, turn your life around. Stop it. Change it. Get your stuff together. Start doing different stuff. That's what repentance means in our English language, but it isn't what it meant, right? How many sermons have you had? How many have I given? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Where we say, what God wants us to repent, and what that means is you're walking in this direction, and then you have a 180-degree turn. You start going in a different direction, right? And that, how many times have we heard that, right? But the problem, that might be what the word repent means in English, but that's not what the word metanoia means in the original context, right? That's a big problem. See, but the problem with the word repentance is that it seems to indicate that the life change needs to come through me, right? Does that make sense to you? That when we say repent, what that means is I've got to start getting my stuff together, right? Which causes me to then start having a fruit focus, right? Oh, shoot, I messed up again. Oh, man, I feel really sorry for that. But the only way that I can prove I feel really sorry for it is if I do a 180-degree turn, right? And it's me focused. It's me driven. And I'm looking for fruit. Like, stop doing this, Brian. Stop it. Get your stuff together. You're bearing bad fruit. Get it out. It's a fruit focusedness. And then I say, right, now I need to stop doing the bad stuff and start doing the good stuff. Be kind. Love people. Help elderly women across the road, right? Whatever it is, right? Start doing these things. And because repentance means I've got to do it, here's the problem. I'm doing it from the context of me. And I'm going to truth tell for a second. Here's what I know about me. I am in insufficient context to change my own heart. There isn't enough nourishment. There aren't enough minerals, spiritually speaking. There isn't enough hydration in me to change me so that I can stop doing bad and start doing good. I'm just truth-telling in the moment, right? But here's what I know. You're the same. You're a little pot. You don't have what it takes to change you to stop bearing bad fruit and to start bearing good fruit. You can throw some Band-Aids on stuff. You can paste some fruit that looks like fruit on you. It's not real. But you can like tape cantaloupes on there to seem like maybe there's something good happening. But what we know is that we are not sufficient as a nutrient source in and of ourselves to change ourselves. But the word repent focuses on me. Change the fruit. And we're doing it from a context of me. I've got to do this. We live our lives, unfortunately, as contained followers of Jesus. Sorry for the double word there. So now I just want to make sure that you know I'm not making this stuff up, right? Because sometimes like, is this true? Okay, I'm gonna throw some quotes at you. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. Okay, A.T. Robertson, New Testament scholar, says this. To translate metanoia, get beyond your thinking, to translate that as repentance is linguistic and theological tragedy. Okay, that's not me saying that. That's him. Here's another New Testament scholar. They say that to say that metanoia means repent in the English language is the worst translation in the New Testament. Okay? I want to be very clear. I'm coming through the front door here because we've got to get this, right? Here's another New Testament scholar. Repentance is an unsuitable translation of metanoia and is totally inadequate to carry its meaning. Okay, So let's just all be really clear that the word in the New Testament that we translated as repent is the word metanoia, and what it means is to change your mind about what? About Jesus, about who he is, about what he means for me and everything that he's done, right? For me, for us. Change your mind about him and see everything else in light of that. Change your thinking, and it starts with him. That's what the word means. Now, if we're not going to have a fruit focus, because that'll destroy us, right? We're not supposed to do that in this boundedness of ourselves being the catalyst for change. We've got to have a root focus, which maybe means we stop looking for and expecting fruit like we do. Well, what we've got to do is we've got to start getting out of ourselves and trying to change ourselves, and we've got to loosen up our roots and say, man, I'm not able, I can't do it. Just truth telling, can't do it. And then we allow our roots to sink deep and wide into him. Because I'm insufficient as a nutrient base to grow myself, but you know what? He is utterly sufficient. And if I can sink my roots deep into him and wide into him, right? And if I can just know that because of who Jesus is and what he's done, like I'm sinking myself into his forgiveness that washes over me at every truth-telling moment where I say, here's where I'm at, forgiveness floods in to that place and healing finds me there. Every single time, he finds me there. If I can know, right, as I'm sinking into his forgiveness, that I can walk clean and forgiven and cleansed. And if I can walk and sink my roots down into this place where I know that I am chosen and favored and honored as a son of the King, walking in the kingdom. If I can see my identity as that, man, now my nutrient base starts to get wider and more pronounced. Where I used to live in this place of try harder, fail, feel guilt and shame, hide from God, rinse, repeat, recycle. Try harder, fail again, feel guilty and shamed more than I did last time because it happened again, and then I hide from God more, and then I try harder and I fail again, more guilt, more shame, and I hide from God. And pretty soon, right, this person's going to walk away from God because that ain't working. And I'm just tired of feeling guilty all the time. That's not what he designed for us. That's not what he has for us. So we draw near and deep into him. And here's the question, who is he? Who is he? Who is this one that I'm sinking my roots deep and wide into? Let me tell you who he is. He's made it clear. He is love, right? He describes himself as love, that he, in his person, it isn't just something that he does, it's who he is. He loves with a furious, unstoppable, unavoidable, just constant love, right? We sing a song about it where we call it reckless because we don't know what else to call it. His love is like assaulting in its beauty and in its favor. That's who he is, and I'm sinking myself into him, right? And then who else is God? God is joy. God in his person is unbridled, exuberant life exploding out upon itself. That's who he is, joy unbridled. That's not what he does. That's not how he feels. It's who he is. And I'm sinking my roots down into him in his joy. And who is he? He's also peace, right? Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. You guys remember on the Sea of Galilee, right? The storm just kind of, and it's kicking up waves, and even the four fishermen in the boat haven't ever seen a storm like this. Even they're freaking out. And Jesus is where? He's in the back of the boat taking a nap. Why? Because his peace isn't dictated by circumstances, but he just carries it with him everywhere he goes. He's taking a nap. And I sink my roots down into his peace. No matter what's going on in my storm, I'm rooting in him, right? And he is patient. He is long-suffering. He is more patient with me than I am with me. He is more patient with you than I am with you. He is long-suffering in our rootingness, and he's just patiently waiting for fruit. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't criticize that it's not there. He's just patiently waiting for it because that's who he is, expectantly and patiently waiting for it. He is kind. He is good. He is faithful. He is gentle, right? He is all of these things, and we root deep and wide into him, and we're anchored in him, and we're drawing up nutrients from him. And now we can do what we were made to do. Grow 25 feet tall and 25 feet around and bear thousands upon thousands upon thousands of fruits. And the New Testament describes what these fruits are. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we root in the one who is all of these things and draw up his resources, because that's how he's positioned us in Christ, then we actually begin to display the fruits of which who and who he is. It's absolutely beautiful. But so long as you're trying to turn your life around, to change your life, and to be fruitful and stop doing this and start doing this, so long as you're living out of this place, you can't do what he made you to do. You've got to drop the container. I would kick this thing out the window if it wouldn't make everything dirty, right? We've got to be done with this, thinking that we can change ourselves, and we've got to dig deep into him. So here's the deal. You and I will never... Right, we're talking about creating a culture where we feel free and liberated to confess to each other. We will never confess our sins to a container Christian, to the try harder, do better, get your stuff together. I can't believe you're still doing that. Turn the 180 and change your life. We will never feel free to confess our sins to a Christian who is living in the pot. Why? Because they'll criticize us. They'll condemn us. The weight of their just anger and frustration, and you failed and you keep failing, it will weigh on us and it will drive us to not actually being an honest person, right? Those container Christians are not people that we feel safe to draw our stuff out in front of. But if we as a church can establish a New Testament church culture, if we can allow the Spirit of God to work that into us, where we become free to be people with each other and him first, each other second, who truth tell our specific location and say, here's where I'm at. The fruit ain't there. I'm struggling right now, right? That's the truth. Jesus already knows it. You just declare it, right? And if we can be free to confess that because we're all there, and then we say, now, brother, sister, I need you to pray for me right here. If we can establish that culture, right, and that can happen. And as we pray for each other, then God promises to meet us there and bring us healing there so we can walk in victory there so that we can find fruitfulness there. So if we're going to walk in victory as individuals, we've got to get this as a community. One last thing. This whole illustration was sparked about 6 weeks ago. A young man emailed me, and he truth told me his location. Said, here's where I'm at. Since high school, struggled with this, and I'm still in it. I'm still bound by this thing. And he listed it, right? Got real specific with me. I said, all right, let's hang out. Let's get together. And then I just laid into him. I just started criticizing him. And I know, you know, no, we don't do that. That's not who we are. It's not, And then we went to the store, right? Because I felt like God gave me this idea. So we went to the store and I bought a fruit tree. And we came back to my house and I dug a hole, right? And we're talking about all these things that we just talked about. We're talking about it, you know, the fruit focus. And I said, but what I need from this tree is I need its roots to go deep and wide. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm not looking for any fruit on this tree for the next 3 years. I don't care if this thing gives me a single apple for the next 3 years. For the next 3 years, all I care about is this thing sending its roots deep and wide, deep and wide. And I said, and the same is true for you. Right, this thing that you truth told about me, I don't care if that doesn't change for the next 3 years, because for the next 3 years, we got to stop looking up here and managing the fruit. We got to start getting your roots down into the one who loves you, even while you are here in this location that you've just told me about. He loves you. He forgives you. You are favored. You are honored. You are his. You are in his family in this place. You've got to get that in your mind. Change your thinking. Dig deep into that and who you are in Christ. Christ, and then over time, here's what I know will happen. You will start bearing fruit. In this location that you just told me about, he will lead you out of that place. He will do it because that's what he does. And so this is what I said to him, right? I said, every time you struggle with that thing that you just truth told about the location where you're at, where you're struggling, I said, every time you struggle with that, here's what you got to do. You got to text me and just say, hey, this is what happened. I'm struggling. Here's what that thing happened, right? And I said, here's what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to respond to you and I'm going to say this, right? And all this stuff is just like happening in the moment. I said, this is going to be my response. I say, I'm going to respond to you. I hear your confession, favored son of the king. Right? Man, I receive your confession, favored chosen son of the king. Now, in light of where you're at, here's what you do. Sink deep into his grace, period. That's it. That's what you do. I hear your confession, favored son of the king. Now, in light of where you're at, sink deep into his grace. That's it, period. The path to fruitfulness is through sinking your roots deep into Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, in who God is. And what we need to do is we need to help each other sink our roots deep into him, which means we need to know that regardless of where we're at in the truth-telling location of our sin, we know that Jesus reigns over us there, and he wants us to sink into him there. We've got to all get that if the culture here is going to change, so that we can grow, so that we can bear fruit, so that we can be healed, so that we can walk in victory. Last thing, you have an assignment this week. Oh no. I know what the assignment is. No, don't say it. Here it is. You've got to find somebody, preferably who's a part of this church, doesn't have to be. Find somebody and truth tell your location. And say, here's where I'm at. Maybe I've been here for 50 years. Maybe I've just been here for 6 months. Maybe I just got here today and I don't like where I'm at, but here's where I'm at. And say, brother, sister, I need you to pray for me. And I need you to help me to sink deep into the Lord here, so that he might bring healing here. Now, the Lord is patient with us and he is kind. Now, there's probably like 1, 2, maybe 3 things that you're like, oh no, I can't share that. Okay, great. We'll keep those in the back closet for a little bit. Leave them there and find something that you do feel a little more comfortable about sharing, right? Find something that's a little lighter, maybe, right? And just find somebody and say, hey, you, whoever you're talking to, I'm just being faithful to do my homework here, and I just want to truth tell about something that's going on in my life, right? I just had lunch with a guy this week, and I just confessed to him. I said, you know what? Because I knew this would happen. I wanted to beat you guys to the homework. I just confessed to him. I said, you know what? I've been angry. I don't, for 6, 9 months, like I've been in a season where I feel like these things are supposed to happen and they're not, and I'm just getting angry at people, right? But I typically don't take it out of the person. I take it out on my wife and my kids at home. I'm great to the person. I long suffer there, but then my kids and my family get the brunt of it. I'm tired of being angry. Could you pray for me, right? And he prayed for me. Now I'm expecting the Spirit of God to, I don't know, right? He's going to meet me in that place and bring healing because I need it. And I sink my roots down deep into his grace even as that anger is there. That's the path to victory. Find somebody and do that this week. But we've got to start getting comfortable with this process of saying, here's where I'm at. I need you to pray for me so that Jesus can meet me in that place so that I can walk in victory in this place. That's your assignment. Are we good? Okay, I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs and we're going to take communion together. Right? So, gentlemen, you guys can come up and we'll start distributing the elements. And this it's a good time for us to be taking communion because maybe some of you guys, even as I thought about like what's your truth-telling location, where you at, like this is the opportunity for you, right, to not feel like the burden of changing your life is on you, to do the 180, to stop doing the thing, to change your life, but to say, Jesus, here's where I'm at. I'm stuck. I'm in big trouble. I need you to speak into this, right? So with those things in your mind, right, the ugly truth locations about where we find ourselves, I want you to have those on the forefront of your mind as you're holding the bread and the cup, right? The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, which, right, reminder, reigns over that sin, that dysfunction, that nastiness. The blood of Jesus reigns and washes over that. That's the truth. Metanoia. Change your mind and believe the truth. Jesus didn't come to rescue and to save good people that had everything together. He came for us. He came for truth tellers, and he wants to meet us there for the rest of our lives. So I'm going to encourage you over the next two songs just to kind of meet Jesus in that specific place or those places and just be reminded that the furious, incredible, like violent love of God meets us there and totally overturns and washes over and covers us in those areas, right? And sink deep into Jesus, into who he is. And then in time, the fruit will come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have a good way forward for us, and that way is in you and through you and to you and by you and with you, that it's not dependent on us getting our stuff together. Father, forgive us for trying. God, forgive us for misunderstanding the word repentance and for thinking that that means that it's on us when you wanted it to be on you the whole time. Father, would you meet us now, even in these two songs, as we embrace you and meet you with a reminder of the shed blood in the broken body of Jesus. Meet us in this place, Father. Meet us in this place. Bring us healing, we pray, so that we can walk in victory with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.